We read the Word of God this morning from Proverbs chapter 17. We'll consider as the text this morning verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than an hundred stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Thus far we read the Word of God, paying attention, especially this morning on the occasion of baptism, to verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how would you answer the question, what makes a home beautiful? What is a beautiful home? Would you answer that by describing your house that you live in? Or would you rather think about someone else's house that you have admired? Maybe you would think like me right away of those houses that you pass in East Grand Rapids when you visit someone in Blodgett Hospital. There you can see the exterior of these large homes. That's part of their beauty. They're large. You can see the landscaping, the way that the home is designed, and then you can imagine, what does the interior of that home look like? How is it finished? How is it decorated? What do they have in the way of the latest electrical devices, or what do they have in the latest fashions when it comes to paint? How beautiful is that building? Well, Solomon certainly knew something about beautiful houses. He was the king of Israel who had built palaces, not a palace only, but palaces. He lived in rich, in grand homes. But when Solomon describes a beautiful home, as he does often in the book of Proverbs, as far as I know, he doesn't once mention a palace. But when he describes a beautiful home, he is looking at the family. He is looking at the relationship of the husband and the wife, and the relationship of the parents and the children. And Solomon has in mind a particular kind of home. We need to understand that this morning. When Solomon speaks of a home that is blessed, a home that is beautiful, he is speaking of a home where is found the wisdom of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. He's speaking of a home that is characterized by belonging to God, to His covenant and His kingdom, where there are spiritual blessings. A beautiful home is a covenant family. He's talking about children and children's children enjoying the blessings of God together as a family. What is a beautiful home? When you answer that this morning, say, it's this, a home where you see God's blessing enjoyed by generations of parents and children and children's children. And so I ask you, not only what do you think is a beautiful home? But when you think about now not the house you live in, but you think of the relationship between husband and wife in your home, and you think of the relationship between parents and children, do you have a beautiful home? Are you enjoying and living in the enjoyment of the blessings of God's covenant? Well, this text speaks of the blessing of God's covenant when it speaks of the children as the crown of old men. In the first part of the text, children's children are the crown of old men. And then in the second part of the text, it speaks of the glory of children, and the glory of children are their fathers. Let's consider that for a little while this morning under the theme, the blessedness of a godly family. The blessedness of a godly family. We're going to consider, first of all, the beautiful reality that is described here in the passage, and then, secondly, the privileged calling. There is a calling, and it's not a burden, it's a privilege to be part of a blessed, godly family. Now, in the text, Solomon is speaking about the crown of old men. There's a figure there. But he's also speaking about our reality. We need to understand that first of all. Let's see in the first place that he's talking about the reality of a covenant family, if you want to put it that way, or a godly family. And he speaks about old men. Now, included in that, if you want to talk about old men, is grandfathers or great-grandfathers perhaps. Included in that are the grandmothers and the great-grandmothers too. Solomon certainly knew the important place of women in the family and in the covenant. We know that from chapter 4, where he warns his son about the perverse and adulterous woman. And the point is this, son, when you're looking for a wife, it's important to have a godly wife, a God-fearing wife who has wisdom and understanding. And then when you turn to verse 31, there he speaks of a wife and a mother again. And what characterizes her is not merely that she's busy, but that she is spiritual. This is what makes her of value far above rubies. She's a godly wife and a mother. And that the women, or at least the girls, are included here in this text is recognized by the translators of the King James Bible. Literally, if we were to translate this passage, we could translate it this way. Sons, sons are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Or the glory of sons are their fathers. But the King James translators understood Solomon has in view here not only boys in the covenant, but girls too. So this is true about the children. It's not just the... We did happen to have two boys who were presented for baptism this morning. And we can say of them that they are the crown of old men. But even if one of the infants presented for baptism had been a girl, we could say of her too, she's a crown of old men, child of the covenant. Well, that's true too now. When we think of the old men, it's not just the fathers and the grandfathers who can point to the children and say, there's our crown. But this is true of the women too. The mothers and the grandmothers can say, these children are a precious gift to me too, enjoyed by me as well. Besides that, how do these children and these children's children come? By means of a godly marriage between a believing man and a believing woman. And so the mothers are in view here too. There are old men who have children and grandchildren, even great-grandchildren here in this text. And these men had to have, at some point, wives. They married in the Lord. And God has been pleased to give to these men with their wives children. And then their children married. Their boys, their sons, and their daughters. And they had children so that they have children's children. And so the text is speaking about something very simple and yet very beautiful and remarkable, the work of God's grace in establishing a covenant home. A man marries a woman who has been brought to him by the Lord. Maybe around the age of 20, maybe a little younger back in those days, maybe a little bit older today. This is a believing man with a believing woman, and this is the beginning now of God's grace in that family in their generations. It all starts there. God blesses that marriage and gives them children. And those children come from God. They're children that God has graciously given them. And by the grace of God, they labor to bring these children up in the fear of the Lord. They train these children up in the way that they should go. And then this old man, maybe that's what Solomon is now, is looking. He's looking at his family. He's looking at his children, his children's children. And he's able to say, the promise has come true. I trained them up in the way that they should go, and now I look at them, and these children and these grandchildren have not departed from that. And of course, he doesn't take credit for that. That's a gift of God's grace. And he remembers, if I can speak that way now, as a New Testament grandfather, this wasn't true, of course, of Solomon. But he remembers when he presented that child or those children for baptism. He looks back on all the years of having family devotions with them, all the years of instructing them from the Word of God, teaching them to pray. He looks back on all the tuition that was paid, sending them to a Christian school. He remembers when they made confession of faith in the church. He remembers that day when his son married a believing woman. That's the perspective here. Or he gave his daughter away to a believing man, and then they had children. And they presented that son or that daughter for baptism. And he's looking at his children, sending their children to the Christian school, bringing them to church for worship, teaching them daily the ways of the Lord. What a wonderful blessing. Here's the family, together, united spiritually in the Lord. The father and the mother who began it all, and when you think about that for yourself. I thought about that for myself too. When did this all begin in my family? My parents were believers, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents, and then beyond that, I have to admit I don't really know. And when you think about that, don't you have to say, how amazing. God really does love and keep his covenant with thousands of them who love him and keep his commandments. But then what a wonderful thing to experience this reality in a believing home where a man and a woman joined together in marriage in the Lord. They haven't divorced. They knew marriage was for life, and they lived in marriage under the blessing of God as a godly man and a godly woman ought to live. And they experience the blessing of this at church. I think of the older couples who often come the earliest. Maybe because they don't have any children to get ready for church. They sit in the pew, and they wait. And then after a while, there they come. They're children. And then if they're old enough and they've been blessed with children, they're grandchildren, and they watch them, and they enjoy sitting in church, the worship service with children's children. And maybe they'll have coffee after church. The children will come with children's children. They celebrate birthdays together. There are many ways that they enjoy being a grandpa and a grandma in the church. This is the beautiful reality that Solomon is speaking about. A godly family where there are children, and these children are called the crown of old men. And that crown that Solomon speaks of here is the royal crown. It is that crown that is made of gold. It is a glorious crown. It's decorated with rubies and other precious stones. And it's a symbol of distinction and honor. Solomon puts that crown on his head. That's what it symbolizes. And the perspective here is that that's a beautiful crown. King Solomon doesn't reject that crown, but it's a beautiful, splendid crown. Now, it's not the only treasure that the king possesses. And it's not the case that children are the only treasure that a believing husband and wife possess. If God is pleased, and sometimes this is the case, he's pleased not to give to a man and a woman children, they are still blessed and enriched with many blessings under the grace of God. They still have the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. They still have the blessing of being part of the body and the family of Jesus Christ. And those members of the church who are married and who have children ought to remember that. That those who are not married, or those who are married and who do not have children, are part of the family of Jesus Christ. But children are a tremendous blessing, a crown of glory and honor if God gives them to a believing man and a woman. Now that's different, and we ought to notice that this morning from the way that the world views children. We need to make sure that the world's thinking does not enter into our thinking about our children this morning. We live in a world that is very self-centered, very selfish, and they do not view children as a prized possession. They don't view children as the most important possession that they may have. People want to enrich themselves, and they value riches more than children. That explains, on the one hand, why they put off having children. If I have a child, an unbelieving man or woman might think that may prevent me from obtaining some of the riches, some of the luxuries, and experiencing some of the things of this world that I want to experience, so I'll put off having children. And that's something that believers have to be careful for. Of course, there's always room for being wise stewards, planning and preparing. But putting off children might not be because of wise stewardship, planning, and preparing, but maybe an indication of I really value other things more than children. And then, too, when people in the world finally come around to having children, there's a limit. The attitude is, let me have as few as possible. Otherwise, I might have to sacrifice too much for the sake of having children. Give things away that I've already obtained, or there are other things that I want to obtain that I won't be able to because of the cost of children. They prize their houses more than children. Cars, vacations, many other things more than children. They do not see them as God sees them. Do we see them as God sees them when he tells us this morning? They're the crown. They're the crown of grandfathers and grandmothers. And that means of fathers and mothers as well. You see them that way? That you prize them more than your other possessions? That you have or other possessions that you hope to maybe obtain. There's some wisdom here, and it is consistent with what we experience, isn't it? That Solomon is looking at this from the point of view of a grandparent. Sad to say, and I'm speaking for myself as much as others in the congregation, the younger adults and parents in the congregation maybe don't have the spiritual perspective that their parents do or their grandparents do when they're older. That job, making money, is still too important. Thinking about the great responsibility to provide for the family, to make money, to try to get ahead. Those older saints, as a pastor, I'm privileged to visit with them, and I can hear this from them. If you visit with them, you'll hear it from them too, who have that perspective. These things of this world really aren't that important. What's important to them, they'll tell you, is my family. When they come to the close of life, they'll tell you that's all they have left anyway. That's what gives them happiness, comfort. The children God has given me, my grandchildren, and then too, the great grandchildren, I see them as precious jewels, the crowns, the most important possession God has given me. And there's nothing that I prize as much as them. On the occasion of baptism, we often think of that. We're often reminded of that. What the Word of God has to say to us about the way that we ought to view our children. But there's a reciprocal relationship here in the text, and this text speaks to us also about the way that children should and do view, believing children, how they do view their parents. And that's the second part of verse 6, "And the glory of children are their fathers." The world attacks the reality of the godly family from both directions, doesn't it? In the thinking of the world, children aren't to be prized all that much. They're looked at as a burden, a hindrance, something that could get in the way of me and my life of self-fulfillment. But then the family's attacked from the other direction too. What are children told? Look at your mom and dad as old fogies. Don't respect them. Don't obey them. Don't listen to them. Do what's right in your own eyes. And we see that in the world. Generations are divided against each other. Homes are divided against each other. But that's not the way it is according to the wise teacher here in the text. Children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are the fathers. What a beautiful thing. A covenant home is a home of love. That begins, of course, with the husband and wife living together in love, living in the bond of marriage, but then the parents loving the children and the children responding by loving mother and father so that there's peace and unity in the home. And that's the way it is by God's grace. Understand that. We're not talking here about a calling now. We'll come to that in a moment. But this is the ideal for the home. This is what a beautiful home is. And there's a word here to the parents to take this to heart. It's a home where you love your children and care for your children, but it's also a home where you children, you young people, you love and honor and reverence your godly parents. And even from a certain point of view, you can see it in the world. The desire for the love and the care for a father, a mother. It's there in the children. Yes, I have spoken about the natural rebellion and hatred that children will show young people for their parents. But you look in the world and you see these children who have had no father perhaps involved in their life, and yet that child still is looking for that father and his love, maybe seeking that father out. And then you see these parents who are very abusive to their children, abandoning them, neglecting them, or abusing them in an active way, and yet those children still have a connection to their parents. There is a bond that God creates between parents and children, and then in the covenant, it should be this way. That the children say, "My godly parents, what a glorious gift God has given to me." That's the way it should be. And now the question comes to the children and the young people, do you view your parents that way, that God has given to you? It's a tremendous gift, believing parents. Don't let the world's thinking influence you into thinking that it's natural and it's normal and it's okay to resent mom and dad, to disrespect them with my words, with my gestures, with my actions. but take time to appreciate them. Yes, they feed you. They clothe you. They provide a home and shelter for you. But they do much more than that. Where the young people and children in unbelieving homes are raised in unbelief and rebellion against God. God, and not because any of you deserve it, has been pleased to give you parents who raise you up in a household of faith. What a gift. What a beautiful picture here. What a beautiful reality. Is this your hope? Is this what you have experienced in your family and what you're experiencing right now? So you can say, when that question comes, what's a beautiful home? You can say, well, I can point to my own grandparents. Or grandchildren, as the case may be. I could point to my own family and I can see this covenant blessing of God. Well, then, let's pay heed briefly this morning to the implications of that. First of all, our homes must be godly homes. Solomon is not, let's understand that here, speaking about a natural setting and a natural situation, a natural family. God does not give children, understand that well this morning, as a crown to unbelieving men and women. Yes, we can see the natural joy that they have in their children when their children are born. If you go to the hospital, you're going to find unbelieving men and women rejoicing in an infant child, smiling over that child. They find joy in the accomplishments of their children as they grow older. When their children come home with good grades on their papers and on their report cards, they find joy in the accomplishments of their children in the area of sports. Maybe when they win a championship in Little League, you find unbelieving people thinking that they have this happy family. But they don't know anything about the blessing of God in their families. They're not able to rejoice the way that you were able to rejoice when these children were born and say, these children should receive the sign of baptism because they belong to the kingdom and the covenant of God. And they never have the experience that you have, that you will have, Joe and Kaylin, hopefully soon, and that you have enjoyed, Phil and Laura, seeing your children pray. Hearing them sing, teaching them the truth of God's word. They don't know anything about children who confess faith in Jesus Christ, who confess their sin and look to Him for forgiveness. They don't know that greatest joy of a believing parent. It's not that the report card had good grades and that they did something good on a basketball floor or on a soccer field, but it's this: I see my children walking in truth. They were trained in the way that they should go. They know the difference between right and wrong, sin, and what is obedient to God, and they're walking in the ways of God. They don't know what we pray, God, you will know someday. The joy of your children making confession of faith in the church. They don't know what we hope you will enjoy someday if the Lord tarries, your children marrying in the Lord and having grandchildren so that you can say, this is true of me. I have children's children and they are the crown of me and my wife. Children are a crown and joy of godly parents in a godly home. And the question then when we ask, is your home a beautiful home? Is it a godly home? Is God the center of your marriage? Is He at the center of everything in your home? It doesn't just happen, you know. You don't automatically have a godly home because you belong to a Christian church. The scriptures tell us the Proverbs warn us. It's possible to belong to a Christian church and yet have a home where the world is found and its influences are found rather than the influences of God and His Word. Look at verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. And then also verse 25. I'm sorry, that's not the right chapter there. Verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. And then verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. That's not talking about the fool out there born to an unbelieving man and woman of the world, but that's talking about the fact that a fool may be born to a believing man and woman. And of course we know that godly parents do not have the ability to choose for their children, to decide, this child is going to be a child of God. That's God's choice. We know that election and reprobation determine which ones of our children will be included in God's covenant. Nevertheless, we cannot expect to allow our children to be influenced by the world and have an ungodly atmosphere in our home and think that our children will be preserved by God in the covenant. Solomon knows. As he's looking around, and he's not describing only his own family, but he's describing families in Israel where the covenant of God is enjoyed in generations. And he knows, you're going to find this reality of parents and grandparents enjoying God's blessing in those homes where God was feared. And he could probably point to homes in Israel and say, and they're not experiencing that right now. And yes, that may be due to the fact that God gave them an Esau, a foolish child. But he could probably point to some homes and say, that's because of the neglect of the father and the mother. Our homes must be godly. And if children are the crown, then another implication is that it should be the desire of parents to bring forth children. Now this morning, I'm not going to take opportunity here to make a commentary on how many children the mothers and fathers in this congregation are bringing forth. It's not the time for me to tell parents that they're not having enough children. It's not the time for me to tell the parents how many they must have. But the point of view here is positive. The point of view here is that there is an encouragement to have children. They are the crown of old men. They are a blessing to families and to the church. We need to hear the Word of God tell us that. The greatest reward, the greatest possession that He gives to a man and a woman are their sons and daughters, their children. And so we ought, with that perspective of faith, to bring forth children. But then thirdly, when they are given, the parents and the church must put forth every effort to bring up those children in the ways of God. The book of Proverbs insists on this. Children are not born wise. They're not born knowing God and His ways. They're not born with a love for God and for His church. Rather, they're born dead in sin, as we were reminded by the sacrament of baptism this morning in the form that we read. They're born with folly in the heart. And this requires then hard work on the part of the parents to teach them, discipline them, set an example for them. And this requires hard work on the part of the church. The minister in catechism, the office bearers. This requires hard work on the part of the teachers in the Christian school. Salvation is by God's grace alone through Jesus Christ. We know that. It does not depend on our work, but God is pleased to bless the work of parents, grandparents, ministers, teachers, the church, to save our children. Here we are this morning. We can say that what Solomon describes is a reality in this worship service. Generations of believers gather together. This is the fruit of God's blessing, isn't it? On the work of those great grandparents and grandparents who came together 44 years ago to be charter members of this congregation, who were willing to support Christian education, to send their children to the Christian school. They supported the catechism instruction of the church. They brought their children to the worship services, and now they can say, here they are, children's children. What a blessing. May God give us the grace to persevere in that work. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, which we know we need to hear. May it instruct us in being thankful for thy covenant and being thankful for the children that thou hast been pleased to give us as a congregation, and reminding us of our calling to dedicate ourselves to their spiritual instruction and guidance. But we also thank thee for the instruction that is needed by the children and the young people of this congregation too, who may, just as their parents have a tendency to take them for granted, take their parents for granted, take the Christian schools that they attend for granted, the teachers, catechism classes, the worship services, all these things, they may not have a tendency to treasure as they ought. Teach them, Lord, to be thankful that thou, in thy grace, has given them the gift of membership in a godly home, in a Christian church, as members of thy covenant. And Lord, may we be faithful in our part in thy covenant, in seeking to live godly always, forsaking the world, crucifying our old nature, living in new obedience to thee. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 360. Psalm 128 is the basis for this Psalter number. Let's sing the five stanzas of 360.
Oh.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.